I've been thinking about why we actually study this. This is one of the most popular passages in the entire Bible, right? Ephesians 6. You learn that as a little kid. You learn about the armor of God, and you talk about all that. Yes, if you have kids that need to go to extended session, they'll take them out right here. So, bye, you guys. So, go with Miss Karen. Bye, Miss Karen. Take me with you. I want to go. It looks fun. So, but, you know, there's a couple of reasons that I think this is one of the most popular passages in the entire Bible. And there's a couple of reasons why I think it's important that we study it. First one of those is I'm just going to share a couple of them this morning. One is that I want you to know, Satan hates you. You know, we talked about him 2 weeks ago. We talked about how there's a real enemy out there. And it's the devil, it is Satan. And in truth, he hates you. He really, truly does. You know why he hates you? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Humanity is the thing that God loves more than anything else, and he's a little jealous of that. He tried to overthrow God, and it didn't work. So notice what he does is he tries to get us to take the place of God as well, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as it comes along. And that works, and that doesn't work, excuse me. And he hates you. You know why else I think it's important for us to say this? Because he hates churches. He hates that we're gathered here today. He hates that we're singing, talking about pouring out our praise to God. He doesn't want us focused on God at all. Instead, he wants us focused on other things. He wants us focused on ourselves. He wants us focused on other people. He wants us focused on things in this life. He wants us focused anywhere except for God, because that's his way of getting at God, right? You with me on all that? Kind of makes sense? But as we kind of deal with all this, the nice part is we are truly, truly in a spiritual battle that most of us don't even think about day in and day out. But Ephesians 6:10 through 20 promotes that, and it tells us that. And the good news is that we have a defense in the midst of all this battle. So let's read here. We're going to read this passage again, and we'll read it for the next couple of weeks as well, too. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, with your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." You know, last week as we've kind of dealt with and gotten into all this, there were a couple of things we talked about last week. One of which was the first little piece of armor that you see, the belt of truth. And we talked about what that means, about what it means to have that belt of truth. It means that it's not just about what we say, but it's so much more than that. It's about believing and living the truth, and that's where all of our defenses begin. You want to know why that is? Because Satan's main tactic is deceit. That's the main way that he tries to deal with all that. And truth becomes our first line of defense against the attacks of Satan. But it's more than just the one thing that we have. It's important that we recognize that there's more than just the belt of truth. All right. So today we're going to talk about a couple other pieces. We're going to continue on in the next one. Did you notice that it was your chest? And what is it covered with? Right. The armor that is what? Okay. We'll just put it up here on the screen since see, there you go. Righteousness, right? Did you catch that? Righteousness. Now I want you to think about, all right, the chest piece, this is looking at a Roman soldier. You know, typically your Roman soldier armor would have like, these long kind of boots that would come up here. They usually have like a leather kind of, almost like a skirt type of thing, but I wouldn't tell a Roman soldier he's wearing a skirt because he'd pound you into the ground for that. You know, you had the little belt that would hold everything together. You'd have this breastplate, this helmet. You'd have a shield, which is usually a pretty good shield, and then you'd have a sword that would be about this long. That's typically what Roman soldier thing was, what their armor looked like. Now this breastplate, this whole thing, we typically call it the breastplate because that's the way the King James Version described it, right? So we get stuck in all that. But it's this idea of what covers this area right here, right? This whole thing was usually it was hard. Sometimes they had like a chainmail type of thing that was covered in leather. It was meant to stop those short sword thrusts and all that kind of thing. And I want you to catch this picture here for a minute. Why does this protect all your vital organs, right? I mean, your heart is here. Your lungs are here. Your stomach is here. All these important vital organs are right here, right? Do you know why you have more coverage here than you would on your legs? Because you can take a shot to your leg and survive, right? This was the bulletproof vest of our day. This is what theirs was. There's a reason that our cops and our marshals and all of our law enforcement people wear bulletproof vests, right? Because that's where the vital organs are. You don't want to get shot there. I'm just saying, you know, if I have a choice of getting shot in the leg or shot right here, where are you going to choose? It's just logic, right? Now, here's the thing that I want you to catch from it. It's important that we protect all of this, but there's a bigger reason that it says all this. There's a theme that you see throughout the Bible. One of those places is in Proverbs 4:23. I love what this says. I want you to see this. It says, guard your heart above all else, right? You know what you would use to guard your heart with? A bulletproof vest, your armor thing. That's the picture that you kind of see here. This is what Paul's alluding to in Ephesians 6. He says this, guard your heart above all else in Proverbs 4:23. Why? For it is the source of life. Now, here's the thing about the way that they viewed the heart. They saw that all life was in the heart. What is the heart's job? It pumps blood, right? If your blood doesn't pump, you die. That's just simply the way it is. But it's so much more than that, because there's a reason that we say, like, I love you with all my heart, isn't it? Right? If you want to impress a lady, guys, don't go up to her and say, I love you with all my pancreas. It's not going to do much good, right? I love you with my spleen. It just doesn't work, right? It just doesn't have the same impact. My elbow thinks you're the greatest thing on the planet. I should have written those things into my vows when I got married, right? You know, it would have been like the greatest wedding vows ever. I love you with my little toes. Why do we say the heart? Because you have to understand that the heart is the source of life, but life is so much more than just this physical body, right? This is why you see in Proverbs 4, this is why you see it in other places there. It talks about guarding your heart above all else. Protect your heart. Now, I want you to catch this picture. Armor's job is to protect you, right? That's what armor does. A bulletproof vest is designed to be bulletproof, right? Your armor that you're wearing is designed to protect all those vital organs. And it's important that this breastplate, that's what it does. And it's interesting to me that Paul, he talks about truth, because all of our protection against Satan, all of our protection in the spiritual battle, everything we need begins with truth. We talked last week about how this is God's armor. This isn't the armor from God. This is the armor of God. And we looked at the passages in Isaiah where we see that this is pointing back to, that this isn't just armor that God gives us. This is armor that he wore. This is armor that Jesus wore. And you'd have to go back and listen to last week's sermon to get all that. So I want you to keep this in mind. This is not talking about our righteousness. This is talking about God's righteousness. And what is it doing? It's guarding our hearts. It's protecting us. Because I want you to think about this here for a minute. Have you ever thought about like what an attack from Satan kind of looks like? Right? How many of you have ever seen a horror movie where you see where there's going to be a spiritual attack? You know, when we think of that, we tend to think of those horror movies. The lights start flickering, right? A door's going to slam, right? It's going to get really cold and people are going to start seeing your breath and you're going, oh, something evil's about to happen, right? Is that the picture we typically get? You want to know the truth? That's not the way Satan attacks. It looks good in movies, right? It looks great in movies. You can watch that and you can go, ooh, you can just feel the tension coming up. But that's not the way Satan attacks. You deal with, we're going to talk about three things real quick, and we'll talk about a fourth one a little bit later, and you'll see exactly the way he does it. First one of those is, how about the temptation of Jesus? When Satan actually is there, he goes and he tempts Jesus. What does he say? I mean, is there any kind of like spooky lights? Is there this weird fog? Nope. Just a conversation where he goes, hey, why don't you do this? He takes scripture, he distorts it, he twists it, and says, why don't you do this? You deal with, let's go back to Adam and Eve. Well, I said we would talk about that here. How did he tempt Adam and Eve? Did he come forward and make the tree sway and say, hey, I'm more powerful than God. Look at what I can do. You know, you need to be terrified of me. Instead of talk about how terrified you should be of him, instead he goes, but is that really what God said? He takes the truth and he twists it. He's dealing through the things that we think. He's dealing through our thoughts. We're going to talk about all this here in just a minute. The third thing, you actually see him when he's up in heaven and he's talking with God and God asks him, he says, where have you been? He said, I've been walking all around earth. He goes, have you seen my buddy Job? That guy is awesome. And Satan goes, he just likes you because you're nice to him. Be mean to him and see what happens. Right? Notice here how all that works. It's not the big showy things. It's the more subtle things. Right? Because here's the thing. I want you to understand that righteousness is protecting your heart, because we're supposed to guard our heart above all else because it's the source of life. But Satan tends to attack our heart. He tends to attack who you are. He tends to attack all of this, right? He tends to attack our thoughts. He tries us to think wrong thoughts about us. He tries to twist our thinking. He tries to poison that relationship. He tries to poison your thoughts. It's what he did with Adam and Eve. It's what he does with Job. It's what he does time and time again. It's just like, if I can just get in their head, then I've got him, right? He attacks our motives. He tries to get you to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Let's be honest. Adam and Eve, were they trying to do the right thing? They thought they were. Right? You know why sin is so tricky? Because at that moment you go, oh, hey, this is what it's supposed to be. That looks good. I'm going to do that. And it's just in hindsight you go, oh, wait, that was a mistake. Right? So it's important that you recognize that Paul early on is talking about righteousness being the thing that guards your heart. And it is so tied to truth that's a big deal. But Satan attacks our thoughts. He attacks our motives. But he also attacks our emotions. You ever thought about that here for a minute? Emotions are one of the greatest gifts from God, but they're also an area that tends to be easy to mistake, doesn't it? Think about all those, your moods that are affected by your emotions. Your moods don't come out of anywhere. It's not like just all of a sudden, boom, that mood is there, right? They come from something that you believe. Your anger, your discouragement, your fears. Your irritability, your depression, your anxiety that you're feeling, all that self-pity, all of those things happen because you're believing something specific, right? And what happens is Satan tries to attack and he tries to get in there and he tries to get us to doubt that God really loves us, that we're worth anything. He tries to deal with all that. You kind of catch that picture here? Because our emotions and how it relates to truth is a huge deal. Because when truth, the truth, and keep in mind, remember, this is God's armor. This isn't our armor. When the truth, not what you would go, well, this is my truth. No, we're talking God's truth here. When that and your emotions are in sync, amazing things can happen. But when your emotions and the truth don't get in sync, you're in some danger here. So what happens is a lot of times we're not on guard because we're too busy thinking that Satan's doing something big and flashy. He's flashing lights, he's slamming doors, and things are getting, the temperature's dropping or all those types of things you see. But we miss the more subtle ways that Satan really, truly attacks. Right? Are you with me on all that? So here's the thing, right? The essence of who we are is this biblical view of it's your heart. It's the source of life, as Proverbs 4:23 says. And the very thing that's protecting us here, that's protecting our thoughts, our motives, our emotions, all of this thing that makes up who you are, what is it that's really protecting that? The righteousness that you're wearing right here. You with me on that? Y'all need to wake up out there. You all right? We need to do some jumping jacks, get the blood flowing a little bit, right? You know? Because here's the thing that I want you to catch from it. You know why we need the breastplate of righteousness? You know why we need righteousness right here to protect all of us? Because this is how our protection comes. All of those things, if you want to really guard your heart, most of us think that guard your heart means you hold everybody at arm's length, right? We think that how to protect yourself from getting hurt is what guarding your heart really is. We think that guarding your heart means you're just going to hold everybody at arm's length. You're not going to let anybody in. You're just going to keep everybody way over there, and I'm here so I can't get hurt. I'm okay, right? You know what your idea of protection is? You're running and hiding rather than actually being part of the fight, right? But notice what it is that protects you. It's the righteousness that you wear around your chest, the righteousness that protects all those inner organs here. So here's the thing. Think about what righteousness means for a minute, right? If I were to ask you the question, are you a righteous person? Probably every single one of us is going to begin to think something like this. Am I righteous? Well, let me see. So-and-so, this guy over here, I'm better than him. But this person over here, well, maybe I'm not as good as they are, right? Isn't that what we do? If someone were to ask you, are you a righteous person? Are you a good person? You know what you're going to immediately do? Compare yourself to other people. I can't snap with my left hand, but you get the idea, right? We compare ourselves to this person. And we go, well, am I righteous? Yeah, compared to them, I am. Am I righteous compared to this person? Yeah. I'm not compared to them, right? Isn't that what we do? We look at our righteousness, looks at this life on the scales. You've got your good stuff, you have your bad stuff. And you kind of go, well, am I good? Well, maybe, maybe not. But keep in mind, this isn't about your righteousness at all. This is the armor that you can read about in Isaiah 59 that God himself is wearing. Notice this is about God's righteousness, not yours. So you know what righteousness protecting you can't be? Well, am I a good person or am I not? It can't be about comparing yourself to anyone else. It can't be about, well, I'm going to look and compare myself to them. I'm going to look and compare myself to them, because it's not about life on the scales. It's so much more than that. So what does it look like? So what do? And it's important that we recognize the fact that it's not about our righteousness, but it's about God's righteousness. And there's this fascinating story. Remember I told you I was going to share four stories about how Satan works? One of those is a fascinating story found in Zechariah chapter 3. And it's in the form of a vision that Zechariah has. You actually see it in chapter 3. And there's a guy named Joshua, and Joshua is the high priest of the Jewish religion there, of Judaism, and he is in heaven standing before God that you see actually in verse 1 of Zechariah 3 in this vision. Now, here's the thing, all right? The high priest stood before God one time a year. They had this whole thing in the temple called the Holy of Holies, and they believed that's where God actually lived. You know, they had I almost picture like, you know, they have their own little version of a bed in there for God to sleep in. You know, it wasn't anything like that, but it'd be funny if it was, right? And one day a year, the high priest would go and he would stand before that on the Day of Atonement. They would do weeks in preparation of that. They would make sure that he was perfectly clean. They would make sure that he was ready to represent the people. He was wearing brand new clothes. He was wearing clean clothes, all that kind of thing. But you actually see that in this vision that Zechariah has, Joshua is not the only person there. It's not just the high priest, you know. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. And it says in verse 1 that Satan is quote, standing at his right side to accuse him. All right, you kind of catch this picture. So you have the high priest, he's standing before the angel of God, and he's standing here looking up at the angel of God, Satan standing right there, ready to accuse him. Because that's the way Satan works. He works through accusations. He works through a twisting of the truth. He doesn't work in any of those big flashy ways like we typically think. It's more of the subtle things that we need to watch out for. So Satan is right there with this high priest ready to accuse him. And it's kind of a fascinating thing to see here, because it says that he is in, it turns out that Joshua isn't standing up there in these perfectly clean clothes like he thinks they are. It describes what he's wearing as filthy rags. Well, actually, let's go ahead and read this here for a minute. We've got verses 2-5 up here on the screen. It says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord, well, keep in mind, he's right here ready to accuse Joshua. He's standing on his right side. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing nearby. So you kind of see this picture here. Now, verse 3 is kind of fascinating because it says, now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. All right? It's all of our kids are basically out, so let's just talk realistically here. You know what that says in Hebrew? He is standing in clothes covered in excrement. You know what that is? Yeah, I had a dog one time that had been out in the yard. The dog came in and came in. I opened up the door and the dog came in. I'm like, oh, what is that smell? Oh my goodness. Turns out the dog had decided to go roll in every little piece of pile of stuff that he had left out in the yard, and he thought it would be a lot of fun to roll in that thing. So I'm trying to give the dog a bath to wash all this puppy poop off of him, right? You know, and he is, it's just, oh, it's bad, y'all. This is literally what the Hebrew says, that Joshua is standing there in these robes covered in human excrement, right? Notice here that, now this was, there were weeks leading up to this Day of Atonement where the priest would stand there in the Holy of Holies. There was all, and the one thing you would never have is somebody in dirty robes. Because you want to know what our righteousness looks like? We think our righteousness is, hey, we're great, we're awesome, we're great. But to God, it's just like we rolled around in cow poop, right? And he's going, oh, that's a little stinky, that's a little smelly. This is the picture that we see here. So now, you've got Satan on the right-hand side of Joshua the high priest, ready to accuse him. What's he accusing? His righteousness. What's he accusing? How good of a person he is. He's about to say, look, this guy is horrible. This guy is just messed up. And I love this picture because it's what happens to us when God saves us through Jesus Christ. Because before Satan can even speak, before he can utter an accusation, the angel of the Lord says, take off his filthy clothes. And then he tells him, look, I have cleaned you, right? Is that what he says? I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes. The very clean clothes that he couldn't provide for himself in all of his efforts and all of his trying to be righteous and all of his trying to do things the right way, it just didn't work. But God goes, hey, I'll take care of that. Before Satan can accuse you, I'm going to clothe you. Right? He puts a turban on his head, which at that time would have signified royalty. I mean, royalty were the ones that would wear the turbans, and it signifies that. And he comes before God covered in human poop. And in God's presence, he's given these pure garments as a sign that God accepts him and the very people that he represents. He is clothed not in his own righteousness, but now he's clothed in God's. See that picture? Isn't that a beautiful thing? But notice here, there's two things about all this. One of ways is how Satan is accusing him, right? He wants to stand before there, and he's ready to accuse this guy that's there standing before the people, and he's wanting to say why he's not worthy. But the second thing is, God goes, yeah, I know he's not worthy, so here, we're going to reclothe him. We're going to put him in the things that he can't do for himself. We're going to give him the righteousness that can only come from me. You kind of catch this picture? This is the picture of Ephesians 6, when it says that we have this armor of righteousness. Because the truth is, Satan loves to point out our flaws. And you want to know the interesting part about that? He's usually pretty right. He's usually kind of right about that. We are sinners, and we do have a lot of flaws that he can point out. And when Satan attacks us that way, we need a righteousness that doesn't come from us as our primary defense. Do you know why? Because all of our righteousness are like filthy rags compared to the things they should be. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, and I want you to see that. He says, now, God made him who did not know sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Is it about anything we've done? We sinned, you know. I love what, who was it? Was it Jonathan Edwards? He says the only thing, or Martin Luther, one of those guys. He said, the only thing I contributed to my own salvation was the sin that made it necessary, right? It's kind of this picture here of going, you know what? We could never be righteous. We could never be that. So God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you kind of catch this here for a minute? When it talks about how we're clothed, our armor is the righteousness, and this is God's armor. Do you know what that righteousness is? It's Jesus. God made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because the truth is, when Satan accuses us, there is no righteousness of our own that can defend us. We can remind Satan that we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's this picture that we kind of see here. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We get to remind ourselves, and we get to remind Satan that Jesus has died for our sins. The only way that we can stand before God is based on the righteousness that's found in him and not our own works. And if you've accepted Jesus, you have that. And it's enough. And in Christ, you have been pardoned, you've been cleaned, you've been perfected. You kind of catch this picture here from it? You know what truly protects your heart, what guards your heart? It's not about how good you are, it's about how good Jesus is. When you realize how good Jesus is, and you believe the truth, those two things that we've seen, your heart is protected. Because the truth is, Satan can accuse your righteousness, right? This picture in Zechariah 3 that you actually see, he can accuse your righteousness. He can't accuse God's righteousness, can he? He can't accuse Jesus' righteousness. So we need to understand that Satan tries to trick us, he tries to deceive us, he tries to remind us, okay, you're a horrible, horrible person, right? And in truth, we are horrible, horrible people. But we're not wearing our righteousness. We're wearing God's righteousness. And that makes all the difference in the world, right? You kind of see this picture here? It's just this picture of when we wear all that, our heart is protected because of the righteousness that God is making us more like. But it goes on here, and there's more pieces of armor. We're going to talk about another one because it goes on in verse 14 and 15. I want to put those verses up here again. Let's see that. It says, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. And one more thing in that sentence that he says, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace, right? Those little boots that you would wear. You know, now a Roman soldier's boots were kind of fascinating. Okay. It was actually called the caliga, and it was this half boot that a legionnaire would wear while they were on duty. It was usually an open toed kind of leather boot. Now, the fascinating thing was it had these heavy, like little nail studded soles, you know, and you would strap it around your ankles. You would tie it around your shins and you would do all these were not shoes you wanted to run in. They were not designed for that. Right. It's just this picture of, you wouldn't want to run in these, you know, to chase an enemy or something else. In fact, Josephus tells a story. This was a first century Roman historian. And he tells a story of a centurion who he was running after his enemies while wearing shoes, quote, thickly studded with sharp nails like these shoes would be. And he slipped and fell on his back on the stone pavement and they just quickly dispatched him. You know, these were not shoes designed for running. You know what they're designed for? Standing your ground. Notice here, stand therefore, the belt of truth, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. These pictures of these boots that they would wear, it's kind of like cleats nowadays, right? The whole picture is, they would give the foot traction, they'd prevent sliding, and a lot of ancient battle was done hand to hand, toe to toe, face to face, like on the line of scrimmage of a football game, right? So these boots, they would give that Roman soldier an advantage over someone who didn't have that because you have that grippiness. You have that texture that's right there holding you all this. And the readiness of this text, it pictures us ready to go with these boots firmly on our feet, on solid ground, and thus establish the enemy is not going to be able to push you back. Rather, you're able to stand there. You're able to be in place, and you're prepared, and you can't be pushed back. You kind of catch that picture here? But notice that it's not just that you have these boots on. What are these little boots? Your feet are sandaled with what? Readiness for the gospel of peace. All right, a couple of things here. Talks about readiness. We'll talk about that here for a minute. But it's talking about the gospel of peace. We talked about how these are recurring themes throughout the book of Ephesians as well last week. We actually see in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 22, we kind of see this picture of peace. And so turn back a couple of pages. I want you to see what it says about peace. And we're going to go back to verse 12. It says, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise without hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? For he is our peace, who made both groups one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility in its flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressing regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two resulting in peace. He did this so that he might be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross by which he put hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So you kind of see this picture of peace. It's talking about peace with God, and it's talking about peace with others. It's talking about just this peace that kind of, when you realize what Jesus has done, it's the gospel that gives you this sort of peace, and it's the gospel that gives you this sort of change in your life, right? This idea is this idea of completeness, of soundness, of welfare, kind of the old Hebrew idea of shalom, which meant peace, is kind of what they were doing here. Philippians 4:7, we want to put that on the screen because we want you to see that. I love the way peace is described. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what's it going to do? Well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember what Proverbs 4:23 says we're supposed to do? Guard our heart above all else, right? So I want you to see that you have this picture of the righteousness that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, the righteousness that's about God's righteousness, not about our own. And when we accept him there, man, not only are we able to stand our ground and be ready, not only do we have that feat, but notice that the thing that grounds us It's guarding our hearts and our minds. It's being ready to share the gospel of peace, right? You kind of see this entire picture here. It's kind of a neat thing. Because it's a powerful picture, because those who have their feet ready, those who have their feet sandaled and ready to share the gospel of peace, they're amazing soldiers in the spiritual war that's going on. No matter what the enemy throws at them, no matter what move the enemy makes, they hold their ground. And I love this picture of how they share the gospel with others in the process. You know, what does this kind of look like? I keep going back to the story that R.C. Sproul told. R.C. Sproul was a great writer. He passed away about a year and a half ago. But he told this story, and it's an old story, but I want to share it with you. And it talks about four people who went and played a golf round together. Two professional golfers, Gerald Ford, who was president at the time, and Billy Graham. Okay, so that's quite a true story. It's kind of a fascinating thing here. So I want to share the story. This is how R.C. Sproul relates it. A few years ago, one of the leading golfers on the professional tour was invited to play in a foursome with Gerald Ford, then President of the United States, with Jack Nicklaus, and with Billy Graham. The golfer was especially in awe of playing with Ford and Billy Graham. He had frequently played with Nicklaus before because they were both professional golfers. After the round of golf was finished, one of the other pros came up to the golfer and he said, "Hey, what was it like playing with the President with Billy Graham?" The pro unleashed a torrent of cursing and in a disgusted manner said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." And with that, he turned on his heel and he stormed off, headed for the practice tee. His friend followed the angry pro to the practice tee. The pro took out his driver and he started to beat out balls in fury. His neck was crimson and it looked like steam was coming from his ears. And his friend said nothing. He sat on a bench and watched. After a few minutes, the anger of the pro was silent. He settled down. His friend said quietly, "Was Billy a little rough on you out there?" The pro heaved an embarrassed sigh and said, "No, he didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round." Isn't that kind of funny? I mean, isn't that amazing when you really think about it? R.C. Sproul's telling the story because it's pretty amazing because Billy Graham didn't say a single word about religion, and the guy took religion out of it, right? Took out of his experience with Billy Graham here. It's just this incredible thing that the guy felt uncomfortable about Billy Graham, not because of anything Billy Graham was doing, but because of who he represented, right? You know, if you're ever on an airplane, let me tell you a nice way to get out of conversations. Okay, let me tell you what I do. I don't do what I do because you want to be honest, but you know, what I do if I'm on an airplane, I want to be left alone. You know, one of those first questions you're seeing by a complete stranger that you've never seen and you'll never see again. You know, you're seeing right there. They always ask, one of the first questions is, "What do you do?" I love to tell them, "I'm a pastor." Actually, what I'll tell them is I tell them, and if I really want to be left alone, I'll say, "I'm a Baptist preacher." Right? Because not only is there a difference between a pastor and a preacher, absolutely, yeah, and one's a whole lot more fun to talk to, right? But if I throw in the word Baptist, most people are like, "Oh, that's nice." And then, "Oh, wait, my phone's ringing." You know, you're 30,000 feet up in there, and they're like, "Hey, Mom, how are you doing?" Right? And then people tend to leave you alone. Either that happens, or they go, "Hey, I've got a story about a preacher," and then they spend 10 minutes telling you about this horrible preacher story about someone that just was horrible to somebody, right? That's typically my two experiences, right? Because here's the thing for a minute. Here's the thing that I want you to get for a minute. Wearing the righteousness of God that's on your chest, not only does it protect you, but that's the most visible part of the armor, right? And it's going to make people uncomfortable sometimes. You want to know why that is? I want you to see this verse. We're going to put this up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life." This is important that I want you to catch here for a minute. Do you know why that guy was so upset about Billy Graham? Because he was simply wearing the righteousness of God. He didn't even have to say anything, and he was the aroma of death to that person. But to other people, they're going to see that righteousness that have, notice this for a minute, it's your feet sandaled, ready for the gospel, sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. It's very much about telling people about Jesus. And the truth is, sometimes when you're just wearing the righteousness of God, you're telling people about Jesus in ways you didn't even realize. Right? Some people, they're going to see that as an aroma of death. But to others, it's going to be the aroma of life. Do you ever know those people that just hate Christians so bad? You know why I hate that so much? Because, man, Christians are on the front lines of doing amazing things in the world. But yet people want to villainize you and people want to say you're evil people, right? You want to know what I love? We just finished our Christmas in July. I actually brought the breakdown of where all that money went to. We had money given specifically for a cataract surgery. Someone is able to get a cataract surgery. We had enough money to do about 1.5 cataract surgeries for people that in a third world country who can't even see. They're going to be able to see because you gave to the invest. We had some money given to fight human trafficking in Nepal, because what happens is all these ladies get kidnapped and they become sold into slavery, and you can use your imagination, and you're probably not even close to what happens to these young ladies. And we had money given to fight that, right? People that are actually paying guards that are doing all that kind of stuff, you're fighting that with your money. We had money given to buy sewing machines, giving livelihood to somebody who just needs a job. And we go, hey, look, you could start your own business. We have money for a sewing machine. We had enough money I don't remember exactly how many, but to give livelihood, to give somebody the ability to have a career, to have a job. That's amazing, right? We had money given to feed children. We had enough money given to feed kids for a couple of months. That's amazing. Kids are getting fed just because you wrote out a check, right? And we gave enough money to dig water wells, because water wells are a very expensive thing to do. We have enough money to dig about 1.5 water wells, which will give clean drinking water to about 1,500 people, probably based on the amount of money that we gave. People that literally, I'm not making this up, there are 1,000 kids every day under the age of 5 years old that die because they don't have clean drinking water. All over this world, today, about 1,000 kids under the age of 5 are going to die because they don't have clean drinking water. And you just gave enough money to give clean drinking water for 1,500 people, right? You want to know what happens when you wear the righteousness of God? It makes a difference. It truly does. We looked at a passage on Wednesday nights that we spent several weeks on as we did a study by Max Lucado. And this is, we're going to go back. Remember how we did Philippians 4:7 a minute ago? And we talked about the peace of God guards your heart. We want to look at verse 6, because I want you to see this. This is what it looks like when righteousness guards you, when your feet are ready and you're ready to stand your ground. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what this looks like. You know why God's righteousness protects you when yours doesn't? Because your righteousness is about comparing yourself to somebody else. But God's righteousness is about saying, I'm making you like Jesus. Nothing can attack that. Nothing can fight against that. So you have this picture of the belt of truth. The beginning of your armor begins with, you believe the truth about yourself. You believe the truth about God. And what happens is you begin to wear the righteousness of God, that the sacrifice that Jesus made for you is going to protect you. And then you know what? You're able to stand. You're ready. You can hold your ground, and people are going to notice. That's the math here. That's what we see actually happens. Put on the armor of God. Ask God to show you where truth actually lies. As we talked about last week, ask God to show you two truths, okay? Show me the truth about myself, but show me how you see me. Become more like Jesus. Put on His righteousness, because it's not about anything you do, but it's about what Jesus did. And just start to become more and more like Jesus. And then be ready to share the gospel of peace with somebody. I love 2 Peter 3:15 that says, always be ready with an answer for the hope that is within you. That's the picture. Be ready. I promise you, you're going to see somebody this week who's going to wonder, man, how do they always seem to hold it together? You need to be ready at that moment, and you need to see those opportunities when they're there. And then just shine. And then just live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your righteousness, the righteousness that we could never have, the righteousness that we could never be good enough. But in truth, just like we saw in this Zechariah 3 passage, you're going to give us your righteousness. We thank you so much for that. We pray that you'll work in our lives this week, that you'll work in our hearts. You'll send one person to every single one of us that knows you that we can share the gospel with this week. And Lord, if there's any of us that we we don't know you. We don't have a relationship with you. We pray that we'll realize today that Jesus really did live on earth. He was born, He did die on a cross, and He did rise again from the grave. And why? So that you, who knew no sin, could become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. If any of us here has never accepted you in our life, we pray that we will do that today. We'll take that righteousness, we'll put on that armor that can only come from you, and we can begin it right here today. Thank you for loving us so much. Be with us. For your name we pray. Amen.